That confuse mind. We need you to focus the distract mind. We need a word from you, God. Not just a sermon. We need a word. Something that will shape us and make us. Something that will fill us with a heart worship. Solo Deo Gloria. In Jesus' name we pray. And the people of God said, amen. Can I tell you the story of the three saints from Union County? Yeah, there was, maybe I did. If so, forgive me. I'll tell you again. The three saints from Union County. There were three saints from Union County. They were all very, very faithful. I mean, they were exemplary in their service to the kingdom of God. Their community that were unsafe, they helped to make safe. In places that needed economic movement, they helped to move. In places that needed encouragement, they offered encouragement. These three saints, Paul, Peter, Pam, were from Union County. And they happened to all be Baptists, but that's another story. And they had lived a wonderful, full life. 100, 105, 110. And so it was time to go home to be with the Lord. And the community mourned, but they were excited because they had lived and served well. So they got to the heaven gates, and even Gabriel recognized them. Hello, Peter. Hello, Paul. Hello, Pam. It's great to see you. We are so glad that you've come home. Now, I've got some good news and some bad news, Gabriel said. And they said, well, okay, what's the good news? Your life has been exemplary. It has been effervescent, filled with godliness. You've done so much good that your mansions are going to be amazing. Your mansions are going to be off the chain. Amen. That's what Gabriel said. And they said, cool in the gang. Well, that's the good news. What's the bad news? Well, I've got to let you know, the project manager, Sister Vale, has told us that we are a little behind our schedule. The marble for the countertops arrived late. The crystal chandeliers, they're just not ready. All the fixings that we need to have your mansion ready, your mansions ready, they're not here. So we're going to have to send you downstairs for a little while. And we'll call you right back up because it's just not ready. Well, Peter, Paul, and Pam were great saints. So they knew that they could be positive even in a negative situation. So they went downstairs. And about 3 days later, Gabriel, the angel in heaven, got a call. Hello, is this Gabriel? Yes, this is Gabriel, this is the angel Gabriel. You got to do something about these Christians you done sit down here. What's the problem? They've only been down there 3 days. What, can I tell you what the problem is? You see, Peter brought a bottled water from Starbucks. And Pam, she brought some sugar from McDonald's. And then Paul had a lemon in his pocket, and they made lemonade down here. Can you believe that? Folks supposed to be in suffering, and now they got a lemonade stand downstairs. No, but that's not it. They took their proceeds from the lemonade stand, and they bought some air conditioning. They just have about put the fire out in hell. You got to come and get them up out of here. These Christians are messing things up. It's an absolutely silly story, so much that it's shocking in one sense, but it has a lesson in it. It's the idea that wherever Christians go, they change the environment. Think about it. One of the reasons hell is so bad is because there are no Christians there. If there was a Christian in hell, it wouldn't be hell, because a Christian would make a difference. And this story really relates to the story that Jesus tells. In fact, his story, the parable of the leaven, is just as shocking and possibly offensive as the story I just told. Because everywhere, almost everywhere, you see leaven is a poison, leaven is a sin. So the Jew would take time during the Passover to clean their house out exceptionally well, making sure there was no leaven, because leaven was always or almost always a symbol of sin. But yet there are three times in Scripture of the 33 times that leaven is mentioned that it is not a sin. And here is one of the times when Jesus does not use leaven as a symbol of sin, but he uses it now as a symbol of the Christian. Jesus says, Pastor Thorpe, that when you enter the environment, Jesus says, Rev, that when you come on the scene, Jesus says that when you move into the neighborhood, you are so impactful that you get work through all the community and you change the very nature of community.
Okay.
I'm trying to cut back on carbs, but I love some bread. Yes, I love some, brother, amen, I love some bread. But I like my bread to be leavened. I like my bread to be fluffy and full. Oh yeah, with a little butter on it. And that's what yeast does. It changes the very nature of the bread. Now here's the problem. The bread itself, the flour, is much more than the yeast. And yet it's the yeast that has the great impact. And all I'm trying to say is that God says that you make a major impact. Now, I know you're not feeling me, because somewhere along the line, the devil has told you, you just work as such and such. You don't make an impact, or you just, but I'm trying to make it plain. God is saying that my people make an impact wherever they are. Okay, let me explain, why we make an impact. First, we make an impact because in a very real sense, like the leaven is powerful, we are powerful. But here, when I say powerful, I am not talking about authority, nor am I talking about affluence, but I'm talking about, come on, Arev, help me out, influence. Mr. Johnson, I'm talking about influence. Influence is different than affluence. That's how much money you have. Yeah, true story, St. Thomas of Aquinas, 1200, bishop, came to the Pope. And he said to the Pope, he was having a conversation, and the Pope was counting money. Ministers here don't count money, praise God. But Pope was counting money, and there was a huge table full of money. And the Pope said, you know, the church no longer has to say, silver and gold have I not. And St. Thomas of Aquinas said, yes, but the church can no longer say, get up and walk. You see, it's a different, you'll get that later. It's a different kind of power. It's not affluence, but it's not even authority. You see, authority is the ability to force someone to do something. It's the ability to make people move by fear. This is influence. Would the church say influence? And I've come by to let you know that through influence, you have incredible power. Now, you may not realize it, but you have an influence on everyone you meet. People are influenced just by your presence. People are influenced when they see you on the job. People are influenced when they see how you treat your spouse. People are influenced when they see you worship in church. They're influenced by your presence because you have such a effervescent spirit that it does something to others. They may not say it. You may not see it. But like that leaven, eventually there is some influence. And that's a powerful thing. Lives are changed because of influence. Somebody said it this way. You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read whether what you write, whether faith is or truth. Say, what is the gospel according to you? That is, you live out the scriptures. It may not come to Shiloh at first, but you can take Shiloh to them. Your influence. When people, I remember this true story. I was in high school and one of my friends, a Christian friend, we were sitting at the table, you know, and this was in the high school cafeteria. And I'll tell you a secret, in the high school cafeteria are where the fights break out. At lunchtime, always then because they want an audience. They want the biggest audience, so it's the high school cafeteria. So we sitting in the high school cafeteria, we chilling at our table, trying to look real cool, you know. Girls over there, guys over here, what's up? You know, we doing our thing. And all of a sudden, a new guy in school brings his tray with his food and he's trying to find a seat, and suddenly he drops his entire tray on my friend. Milk, food, everything. And I knew that the rules of social etiquette, he at least had to cuss him out. He didn't have to beat him up. But you got to let him know that you're not going to mistreat me. I'm respected up in here, you know. So he stood up. I knew he was going to cuss him out. I knew he was Christian, but I knew, you know, just because he's Christian, other tongues, I knew he was going to cuss him out. And he said, you know what? Man, I know that was an accident. Let me help you clean it up. He bent down, started cleaning up the food, wiped the food off him, cleaned up. And everybody in the cafeteria was wondering, what just happened? What should have happened didn't happen. And he had an influence in that moment on everyone. You have an influence. Now, you need to understand how powerful your influence is. There are people who will decide not to take their life because they met you. There are people who will decide not to give up on chemo because they met you. There's a brother who is going to be faithful to his wife because he knows you. There's a sister who's going to aspire to the next level because she met you. You have an influence. Now, the devil is trying to tell you what you are doing does not matter. He's trying to tell you that your kids aren't listening, your job doesn't matter, you're not going anywhere. But what I'm trying to say is, God is saying what you are doing matters. It's powerful. Okay, I'm gonna move on. First, I need to say that your influence is powerful. But I also need to say that influence for the believer is universal. What do you mean universal? That every single believer has a major impact in a major way. You don't have to have a pulpit. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a deacon. You don't have to be an usher. But just you being you. You be and God will use you. You be and God will do something great. You be and God will bless somebody through you. Just universally. Every Christian has an impact. If I had time, I'd talk about Jethro. He's mentioned about 5 times in the Bible. Jethro literally saved Moses' marriage and Moses' ministry. Because Jethro was there to say, what you are doing is not the right way. There's somebody here, you're about 90 years old, and you're not prominent anymore. You don't get a whole lot of calls anymore. But I want you to know that there's somebody who your word of wisdom will change their life. You might be a single sister. And can I tell you, you might have more influence on your nieces and nephew than their mother does. You got to understand, it's universally true that every Christian has an influence and we make an impact. Okay, y'all not feeling me? Let me see if I can make it plain. The story is told. True story. The story is told of a brother who got a vision from God. God said, I want you to go, and the very next day, I want you to go, and I want you to push that big boulder in front of your house. That is your calling. That is your mission. That is your raison d'etre. So he got up so excited. Every day, he went out to push and push, and he was pushing that thing. And push, he was pushing that thing. Every day, this big boulder, Rev, he was pushing it. He was pushing. He was pushing every day. Day after day. Month after month. Year after year. Finally, about 5 years into it, he started to get tired. And as he got tired, the devil started to talk. The devil said, you've been pushing that boulder a long time. But what really has happened? Nothing. Look, the boulder's in the same place that it was when you started. You're not doing anything. You're not going anywhere. You're not making an impact. You're not making a difference. If I were you, I would sit down and be silent. I would sit down and shut up. You've been going to church. You've been worshiping God. You've been giving your tithe. You've been praying and fasting, but what do you have to show for it? Nothing. If I were you, I'd stop. I'd give up. I'd throw in the towel. And so he got so tired. He said, you know what, God? I'm not going to push the rock today because nothing is happening. He laid in bed all upset, all miserable until that night the Lord spoke to him. The Lord said, get up. He got up. The Lord said, I want you to go look in the mirror. He went to look in the mirror. He began to look at himself. And he realized that something had changed about him. His demeanor, his posture was different. His shoulders were big and broad. His arms were strong and powerful. His legs were big and strong. And then God said, I never told you to move the rock. I told you to push the rock. Go outside and look at the rock. He went outside, now big and strong. And God said, watch me move the rock. And God move the rock. Well, what's the lesson? The lesson is, even though you don't see it, even though you don't feel it, even though you don't know it, you gotta believe God's word is true. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you shall reap. If you work hard, God will get a blessing on the other side. You may not see it then. They may not say it. They may not celebrate you. Your name might not be in lights. You might not be popular. But God says, I'm using you right now. All that you are doing matters. The truth is, God is working through you. You know, the record is that no one got saved in Jeremiah's ministry. But the truth is, Jeremiah's ministry was impactful and is still blessing people today. Just because you don't see the impact, just because you don't know the impact, just because you don't feel the impact, it might be 30 years after you've gone to glory that then your grandson starts doing right. God says, I'm working through you. I'm blessing you. You may not know it, but right now, you're changing the world. You're changing the world. You're turning an upside down world right side up. Because of you, God says something great. It's universal. It's powerful. It's universal. But then God says, not only is your ministry powerful and universal, but he wants us to move on to understand how we have influence. And I'll be real quick because my time's up and we're going to go home. He wants us to understand very quickly that our ministry is impactful through influence. And the way that you have influence is this. How do I have influence is this. First, if you're going to have influence, you have to be helpful. That means you're investing in others. You should write these 3 points down. I know just writing down, they're simple, but I want you to get them. You have to be helping others. If you're not helping others, then your influence is going to be less. If you're not helping others, and it doesn't matter what kind of help. It doesn't matter what kind of place or time. You might be a teacher. You might be a preacher. You might just help them with their kids. You might help them when they're depressed or discouraged. You might help them put down the bottle. You might help them consider Christ. You have to be helpful. You have to go in a situation and see, how can I make a difference? Until you are helpful, forgive me, you are worthless. I'm not trying to be offensive. But people don't love people simply because they're famous, or because they've got a position, or because they've got a title. Nobody cares about that. They care because you've helped them some way. That you met them in their hour of need. You gave them a piece of bread to eat. Nobody cares that Shiloh has a big building. Nobody cares that Shiloh is a popular and prestigious and gifted church. But when people are hungry and they show up and they say, how do I find the food? And I can't speak good Spanish, but I say, just follow me. And I take them to the food pantry. They say, I love Shiloh. When people are going through addiction and we take them to the addiction ministry, they say, I love Shiloh. When people need help with their children and we take them to Kung Fu and they get encouragement, they say, I love Shiloh. When people lose a loved one, it's really about who and how you are helping. I got to move on. So first, we have to be helpful. All of us, and here's the good news, all of us can be helpful. You might be in a wheelchair. You may not have any money. You may not have a degree. You can be helpful to somebody. I got to move on. So first, it's a matter of being helpful. That's investing. That's investing. But then it's a matter of being humble. Because there's some people who will help you, but all the while, they're angry with you, upset at you, and they're insulting you. I told you before. Not to get with that dude. I knew he was going to break your heart. Now you can come live with me, all because you done messed up. And this is the second time you did it. Isn't this your second husband? You know, that's not what they need. They need someone who's humble. Someone who helps them, and they do it like, I'm glad to help you. I'm glad to be of service. I'm glad I could bless you. This is a treat to me. Thank God that God put me here to be a blessing to you. I'm so glad that God is using me to bless you. You got to be humble. If you write a check, don't tell everybody I had to write that check to pay their light. But no, you were humble. I was just glad to be there. Humble. Humility is so important. And as you go through these helpful, humble, you'll begin to see a picture of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ had authority, but Philippians 1 tells us he laid it down. So it's helpful. You got to be humble. But then you got to be heartfelt. And that simply means they know it's coming from the heart. That you earnestly, that you sincerely, you want to be there, that you're engaged, that you are for real. Okay, I'm going to take my seat with this. My wife and I, we've been married 15 years. And every now and then she reminds me not why we are married, but why she married me. She said, I married you because I thought you were a good listener. Yeah, yeah. Because when we were first dating, I was told, and it's true, that I needed to look her deep into her eyes. They said, don't look at her eyes. Don't do that. Look deep into her eyes. As long as you look deep into her eyes, then she will be pleased with you. And so I would practice just looking real deep in her eyes. Real deep in her eyes. And she would go, oh, he listens so well. He's all attentive to me. That's being heartfelt. That's the idea of being completely in it, completely sincere, absolutely real. I'm in this. I love doing this. This means so much to me. It's being heartfelt. All I'm trying to say, if you're going to do all that God has called you to do, if you are going to have the impact through the influence, then you got to put everything in it. I'm going to take my seat with a wonderful story of a guy named Desmond Doss. You may have heard of Desmond Doss. Have you heard of Desmond Doss? He lived in the 40s, and in fact, he was in World War II. He enlisted himself. He decided, I'm going to be in war in World War II. The only problem with Desmond Doss is Desmond Doss was really, really skinny, really, really weak, and didn't look like he had much strength. And he was a strong believer in Jesus Christ. Consequently, he said, I refuse to kill anyone. So now his commanding officer says, if you're going to be in war, you have to kill. He said, no. I refuse. True story. I'm a conscientious objector. When I enlisted, I told them I'm not going to kill anyone. Instead, I'm going to be a medic. Instead, I'm going to help sick people. They said, you don't understand. You're going to combat. You need a weapon. You need a gun. You need to kill somebody. If you can't shoot this gun. And so he kept objecting. They said, we're going to court-martial you. And see, it's okay. I can't carry a gun. They tried to court-martial him, but he wasn't court-martialed. So he found himself on the front lines on a place called Hackensaw Ridge. You can look it up. Hackensaw Ridge. Here he is on the front line with no weapon, and he weighs about 100 pounds. So he's on the front line. People are dying left and right. This was a very dangerous assignment. In fact, at the end of his first day, half the people with him had been either murdered, shot, killed, or they were out. And so now it's going to be dark, and he has no weapon. He doesn't know why he's on the field. He hasn't hurt anyone. He hasn't helped anyone. And finally he says, God, why did you put me here? Why did you put me here when I can't do anything? God, I can't make a difference. God, why'd you put me here? What do you want me to do? He has an argument with God. And God doesn't answer. But in the distance, he hears, help! In the distance on Hackensaw Ridge, he hears the words, help. So he goes towards the voice, and he finds a man who has been shot, but is still alive. And one by one, all night, this one man and a rope lowered people down a ridge so they could make it back to safety. At the end of the day, this one man saved 75 men. Now, some were missing hands and some had wounds, but he saved them all by himself. He had to bury some and come back and dig them out so he could bring them back to safety. People were shooting at him. People were attacking him, but he kept on going. People said, you're not going to make a difference because you don't have a gun. You can't do much because you're too small. You're too weak. You're too this. You're too that. You're too black. You're too white. You're too rich. You're too poor. You're too educated. You can't make a difference in Plainfield. What do you think? Do you know how old you are? Sit down and be quiet. You don't have a singing voice. You don't have a teaching voice. You don't have a preaching voice. You don't have this. You don't have that. You haven't been here. You can't do it. And all the while, his single prayer to God was, give me one more soul. Give me one more soul. He was so exhausted at the end of the night that he had to be hospitalized. In fact, his hands were cut down to the meat. He was bleeding because he had a rope carrying these men. But one by one, he did what he was called to do. And all I'm trying to say is you can do what you're called to do. You can do it because God has put something in you. God has said, you are influential. You can change this world. You can help somebody. You can teach a child to read. You can teach a child to live better. You can help a marriage to be better. You can help your corporation. You can help this world. You can change things. You can be the difference maker. You are influential. I put you here, not by accident, but intentionally. I put you here to make the difference. Don't whine. Don't waste your time. Don't worry, but get in it and work it. If you work it and work it and work it all the way through the dough, eventually you'll discover you change the world. Eventually you discover 100% of your kids are graduating. Eventually you discover that your kids are going off to college. Eventually you discover in the center of Plainfield, you got a high school, you got an elementary school with 400 kids. That's a huge difference. All I'm trying to say is God is going to use you. Do you believe that? That God can use you? Do you believe that God will make a difference? Do you believe that God does not waste humanity? That God does not waste breath? That God does not waste strength? The reason you are still on this planet is that God wants to use you to make the difference. God says, I've chosen you, I've appointed you, I've empowered you, and I've elected you to go into trouble, to go into war, to go into trial, and not to take life, but to save one more life. Is there anybody here that knows God wants to use you? We're standing to our feet. The gospel has been preached.